Well, it's appropriate, the song we just sang, because we're going to talk a little bit about heaven. And it's one of these things where I think more often than not, we should dwell on the very idea of heaven and what heaven is all about and what we're striving for. Sometimes we get, I guess, if you will, a little bogged down in day-to-day things. It's not just a concept of everything that's going on with this pandemic, but in just a day-to-day form, we have a lot of things that we're concerned with, and I think appropriately. We have life that we deal with, the great tribulation as it's expressed in Revelation, but with all that, we need to be mindful of our goal. We this morning talked a little bit about being washed and a reminder of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, a little bit of a contrast. These are some of the things we had introduced as we were talking about this earlier, I guess, this last week, when we were talking about the distinction between night or darkness and light. And so where I want to begin is in 1 John 2, and really for our purposes, I have all the passages printed out. Obviously, you're welcome to turn in your own Bible. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." I know in our study, Sunday mornings in Jude, there is a time or two where Jude just reiterates one word again and again and again. Specifically, that word ungodliness. And he uses it quite a bit in two or three verses. Just hammers it home three, four times. And you see here over and again how John is displaying this concept of dwelling in the darkness. And he keeps talking about dwelling in it, walking in it. Again, darkness is the strength of this passage. But we don't want to be enamored with the darkness at all. We want to be a part of light. And so how that's manifested in how we live, specifically in how we love our brother. In John 1, you talk about the light and darkness. John 1, 1 through 5, Jesus is the one that we're talking about here as the Word. And he's displayed as the Word, which is a significant Greek concept even. John is, I guess, best way to put it, I was getting ready to say he's one of my favorite Gospels. There are only four to choose from, right? But I like Luke and John. I like Luke because of the chronology. I like John because it's highly different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John takes what would be a very familiar Grecian concept of the Word. And that's kind of the idea they had of God in the communication of the Word. They actually prefer the idea of philosophy. So you've got, you know, the greats of Plato and Socrates, Aristotle. They were prophets in some way from the view of the Greek mind. And so John, I think, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, says this, that in the beginning was the Word, the very Word that everybody worships and may not even know about. You remember Paul, in Acts 17, goes to Athens and goes to Mars Hill, you know, here in the heart of Greece, basically. And he tells them about this idol that they've built to an unknown God. And he says, "This is the one I really want to talk to you about. He's the only one that really exists." Well, that's kind of the thing that John has going on here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I think the New American Standard will say that the darkness has not comprehended it. And the word that is used there can mean either one of those particular English terms. But the point is, even now, in a very practical way, we turn the light on in a room, there's not some sort of fight between light and darkness. Light always wins. Light always overcomes. And I don't think that's just some accident of things. I think this is exactly how God intended it. And if you're like me, I have a preference for light. I prefer the light. There is in the Bible certain sections that talk about, like in John 3, that people love darkness rather than the light. And so their deeds being performed in darkness, they keep doing in darkness. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And that's in John 3, verses 20, 21. That's right after he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The very concept of light goes all the way back to the very beginning. John 1 is a whole lot like Genesis 1 as far as thematically we're talking about what happened in the beginning. Furthermore, the thing about light and darkness. Here we have the word which is light. Light overcomes darkness. Well, in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And I'm emphasizing this, verse 4, God separated the light from the darkness. He doesn't put them together in that way. They are separate. 1 John 1, he'll tell us in verse 5, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And that's the point he wants us to strive for, our purity. We live in a time, I do think, that is somewhat different. I know sometimes I'll kind of harp on this. We're not in a time that is so different from any other mankind time. We're not at a point of the days of Noah where God said, definitely, I repent that I made man. We're not there yet. I know we may feel as Christians we're very close. We're in the 11th hour maybe, something like that. But God has not yet come in the second time, as he has expressed that in 2 Peter 3, in an instant, in that moment of time, consuming everything with fire. But the thing I want to say is that we do live in a peculiar time to the degree that darkness comes at us in all kinds of different ways. And, you know, you can't watch anything on TV, practically nothing on TV, without some form of darkness coming into the story. You know, there's a contrast. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but in a very practical way, you can't watch anything without there being commercials. You can't be on your internet about anything without there being some kind of an advertisement for something that is illicit, something that's wrong. And it becomes commonplace, almost that, well, it's accepted. That's the way things are. But I think that's what God wants us to do, is to strive not to just accept that, to see that these are not the things that we should be striving for, that if we want to really go to heaven, our desire, our very strong desire, should be purity, moral purity, our minds dwelling on purity, our actions being pure. And there's this struggle. There's this constant struggle. But this is the contrast that started in the very beginning. In the beginning, there was this darkness hovering, there was this darkness over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face, and that's when God made that command, let there be light. There was light. God saw it and saw that it was good, and he separated the light from darkness. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 14, and I have it all printed out in a couple slides here, but again, there's this battle, and it is between light and darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30 that, you know, you're either with him or against him. There's not middle ground. It's not like there's this space that we can be really close to being good and bad at the same time. It's an either or with him. He is God, and he's able to do that. It's like Jesus said to his disciples, if you're my friends, you'll do what I command you. We don't all ever talk to each other that way, that if you want to be my friend, you do what I say. Nobody says that. But God in the flesh not only said that, but he meant it. You really want to be his friend, then you do what he says. With Abraham, he was the friend of God. Why? Because he had faith in God. He did what he was told to do, and he didn't fight it. Paul says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, which he's been talking about verses 1 through 5, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, or do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's what he's saying. In Luke 8, when he talks about in his explanation of the parable of the sower went out and sowed seed. That's what he says about the people who receive the word are people who have good and honest hearts. The seed is the word of God. And the bumper crop comes from the heart that is good and honest. Here, Paul is speaking about fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And he goes on to say that we're trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You were darkness. You're in light now in the Lord. So don't participate in those things. Don't be like Lot's wife, I guess, is where I would kind of insert this, where you turn around and look to see what's going on back there. Because there's no good thing. We're not told her motivation, but she was told not to turn around, and she did. And Jesus himself says, you know, in his admonition, that when the Roman armies came to Jerusalem, he says, you leave and do not look back. Remember Lot's wife. So it's a very important thing. He goes on here, Paul does. We are to rather expose them. It's not just this passive, we live our life. It's kind of an active. We're living our life, and by living our lives, we are exposing the deeds of darkness. Because we're showing there's an extreme contrast. It is shameful, Paul says, even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, that's what we need, is to wake up from a spiritual stupor, if you will, a spiritual sleep. We need to wake up. We need to turn the lights on, if you will. Rise and shine is what I heard often growing up. My dad was the sort, still is probably, not as much as he was, but he doesn't have to operate on much sleep. He was one of those, Navy was perfect for him because if he was on watch, he got like 3 or 4 hours of sleep and it stuck. He and I, years ago, we went up to Cleveland, Ohio to get a car from my grandfather. And we flew up together to drive the car down. It was enlightening for me because I just hadn't spent that much proximity with my dad. I mean, we were around each other in a house and all, but still, we flew together. We sat next to each other. We kind of talked to each other. I know it sounds weird saying all that, but we did, and it was just a strange experience. It was a good experience, but we actually, when we got up to my grandparents' house, slept in the same bed. That was weird, because I hadn't slept with my dad, I think, since I was like 4. And here I was, 18, 19 years old, and it was just a strange experience. Well, my dad went to bed about midnight or 1, woke up at 4, ready to go. And I don't mean he was just ready to go. He was like, up, bam, lights were all on in the house, basically. He was ready to go. I'm like, I got to have a couple cups of coffee, and I'm the young one here, and just slow, and we're ready to go. Light. I mean, he wasn't the one to turn just a light on and say, gently, you need to wake up now. Every light came on, and I mean growing up, this is what he did. He'd come in once, every light on, you'd put your head under the pillows or the sheets. He'd come in another time and said, third time, there is no more warning. And you'd, you know, if you did stay in bed, I usually did. I waited for him. I could hear him walking down the hallway, and I would try to spring up. Well, sometimes he'd sneak in, and that was really bad. He did this thing where he would just tickle us awake. It was not fun because it, can you imagine that's how you wake up? Let's tickle. And his tickling wasn't, ooh, it was like, and I remember that very much. My point is, ultimately this, light. Light is bright, light is wonderful, light means go, if you will. And that's kind of the thing that we want to have in our hearts, is this desire, the strong desire for light. Not this seedy thing about darkness, you know, and this interest in the things that are just not a part of who we're supposed to be as Christians. Again, as Paul says, quoting the psalmist, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The point, ultimately, is this, that we want to be in the light, because the light makes everything visible. In the same book, obviously, Ephesians 6, in verses 11 through 13, he speaks of putting on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says this is the way to do it. put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're, what he says, we are against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now, we're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about spiritual things. This is the fight that we're all about, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, when you really dwell on everything Paul is saying here, I think it can be a little overwhelming, at the very least. It's maybe even scary to talk about this kind of thing. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting rulers. We're fighting authority. We're fighting cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in Daniel. The whole thing there about this 90-foot statue that they were all supposed to hear the music and bow down to. Nebuchadnezzar making it very clear they don't do it. People tell on them, they're not doing it. Okay, well, let's give them one more chance. They don't do it. And he wants to execute them. He gets really angry. It was all pride. But they were fighting not just against a king. They were fighting cosmic powers. They were fighting cosmic powers over a present darkness then. And so we need to be mindful in that way. That's what we're fighting. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor. Don't just take a piece or two. You want to go fight with all that you've got available to you. Again, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against. And in here, in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You notice in that section, he starts off with standing and standing firm and standing against. And here it's standing firm and again, withstanding. It's just, we want to be able to fight this fight and not barely escape. It's this idea of we're the victor, we're the conqueror. Why? Because we've got God in his armor. Colossians 1, 13, 14. Again, this idea of the darkness. He says, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. That doesn't have any authority over us anymore, any power over us anymore. And so, practically, like Paul says in Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And this is what we're talking about. We're fighting this fight. We need to do good. We need to do the right things, like he was saying earlier in Ephesians 5. Here, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Just like he said in Ephesians 5, he's saying it here. You need to wake up. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. We're further on down that road. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Peter also will reference this kind of thing, that we need to pay attention to the word that shines as a lamp before the day star rises in our hearts. The time's coming. And so here we are. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. All that is sinful, he's saying, just cast it off. It's not take it off and set it where you have it nearby. You know, you have good access to it. You're close to it. He doesn't say that. He says, take it off. Put it off. Again, what? Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Just like we read earlier in Ephesians 6. We're to walk properly as in the daytime, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You put on the armor of light, but before you do that, you've got to take off darkness. In Revelation 21, we kind of referenced this in some of the things we've talked about in the last week or so. The very light that is at the heart of heaven is God himself as the Father and Son. We see that here in Revelation 21, 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. I don't know that we can even fully comprehend this. Maybe those who live way far up north, like in Alaska, where the light, you know, burns for what, 20 hours? I don't know. I didn't even look at it to get the stats. If you all know, you can tell me later. But you know, where the day is just for long. I've heard of folks who go up there for vacation, and it's like it's hard. You know, a day or two into it, it never really gets dark. You know. Living in the city, it's probably close enough because the lights are, you know, practically on all the time. We get used to that. Anytime the lights all go out because power outage, it's a little concerning in the city, right? When you're out in the country, it's just what it is anyway. But heaven is not described as a place that has no light. It's a place that's described as nothing but light. There's no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Now we worry about things like that in our lifetime here. We do. We worry about new neighbors. We worry about things, you know, because you don't know. We don't know how things are going to go. We don't know how from one day to the next how things are going to go. But God is telling us that heaven is a place that nothing unclean is ever going to enter it. Anyone who does what is detestable or even false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's going to be a place of purity, absolute, complete purity, which means we don't deserve it. None of us deserves heaven. We just don't. But that's why we're striving for it through what God reveals to us and what He's looking for. The very light of heaven, the nations are going to walk by it. It's going to be the very center. God Himself is described as its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. And so I want to close with a passage in 1 Thessalonians. These really, I hope, are passages that kind of whet your spiritual appetite to look for other things, because there really are quite a few other good passages that talk about light and darkness that go with this theme. This is something I think we need to be thinking about more and more. Again, heaven is closer now today than it's ever been to us. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, I really like the last few verses here, but leading up to that, he says, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, I know that's an ironic phrasing, but the idea is thieves approach at night when you're unprepared. And Jesus is going to come when you're not ready. So be ready. That's the idea here, certainly, that he's trying to convey. He doesn't do this here only. Peter does the very same thing in 2 Peter 3. While, and here's his thing, while people are saying, well, there's peace, there's security, then sudden destruction will come on them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, I think that's interesting the way he's saying this, because a pregnant woman, she's pregnant, she knows at some point she's going to be giving birth. She just doesn't know when the whole thing's going to start up. That's the point. The point is, she knows it's coming, but she doesn't know when. And so Paul is saying, just like with a pregnant woman, sudden destruction comes in that way as labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It's coming. They know it's coming. They just don't know when. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Sometimes the phrasing there in the English is overtake you. The point is, you know this is coming, and you should be prepared. You have every reason to be prepared. And have confidence in preparation. Not because it's you preparing, it's because God has told you what to do to prepare. Here, you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. And again, his point is, we're people who belong to the day. We're children of light. That's his thing. For those who sleep, again, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. I love this passage. It's not that God is just so off with us. He's just a wrathful God, and that's all He is. It's not that there is no wrath. Romans 11:22. Behold the severity and the goodness of God. He's talking about both. Here, though, the encouragement is you are children of light. Walk that way. Live that way. Because He has not destined us for wrath. but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. That's His whole endeavor. That's His goal, is for us to live with Him. He's doing and has done everything He can. We have to do something in response to this. We don't just sit back and nod the head and go, well, thank you. You know, if someone's offering you a gift, you don't just say thank you and walk off without the gift. I don't understand when people say, well, all you need to do is thank God. You need to, but thanking God is not just a matter of acknowledging He's a gift giver. He wants us to accept the gift of salvation. Are we doing that? And I pray we are. He died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing. And this is right in context with 1 Thessalonians 4, obviously, but verses 13 through 18 where he makes that point, Christ is coming, and we're going to meet Him in the air. We're always going to be with Him that way. And we need to understand, He's coming. Encourage each other. So, just in a couple places, he's very close to the idea of encouragement and building each other up. And so, what we want to do is strive for a place where there is no night. That's what God says about heaven. I mean, He says more about it, but He says a lot about it just in this phrase. There is no night there. There's nothing unclean that's ever going to get in. And so, that's where we want to be. And we need to be working our way toward that. And I mean by that, working according to what God has said we need to be working. Not coming up with our own things and trying to stress that before God. We do what He says. And like Luke 17:10, Jesus said, when the servant has gone out and he's worked all day and he comes in, the master doesn't say, you're the servant, would you please sit down and let me as your master serve you as the servant. He says to the servant, serve me, and then after you can eat. Does he thank the servant for the things he was commanded to do? Obviously, the implication is no. And so each of us, as we've done the things God commands us, say we are unworthy servants. We've only done what we were told to do, what was our duty to do. Luke 17:10. We need to be mindful. We want to go to heaven. We do what God says, and we do it zealously because we love Him. The song we're singing here is a song of encouragement. If there's someone tonight who has that desire to put on light, to become a child of light, you can only do that through the death of Jesus. As we talked this morning, being washed in the very blood of the Lamb. And we do that through baptism. Romans 6 was telling us that in very, very plain language, very direct language. This evening, don't let this moment go without being baptized. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.